We're all aware of the name of Moses being Moses the mediator or Moses the lawgiver. For today's lesson, we're going to look at Moses the librarian. Now, at the beginning of the Harvest Truth movement, the acceptance of the Bible as the one divine revelation of the Word of God to mankind was a general belief that was held by all professed Christians. That is, until in the minds of many, inroads of doubt began to be made by higher critics, those holding the theory of human evolution on the credibility of the Bible. They claimed that most of the historical records of the Old Testament had no basis in fact, but were merely allegories, myths, and fables. According to the theory of human evolution, mankind evolved from lower forms of life. Therefore, God did not create Adam and Eve. There was never a Garden of Eden. There was not the Adamic fall into sin and death. Genesis, the first and the oldest book of the Holy Scriptures, was especially criticized by these groups. Higher critics claimed that early man were not evolved enough to possess the language nor writing skills that were needed to write the book of Genesis, and say that this book is nothing more than a quaint Sunday school story. What evidence do we as Bible students have regarding the accuracy and the reliability of the book of Genesis, and that Moses was its author? Bible students will widely tell you that, yes, indeed, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. But where do we get this from? We know that there are no original documents to prove who wrote the oldest book of the Bible. We realize that nowhere in Scripture is there a definitive statement that Moses did indeed write the narrative in Genesis, nor does his name even appear in this book. In his other four books, Exodus to Deuteronomy, Moses repeatedly emphasized that God himself ordered Moses to write those accounts, but never in the book of Genesis. Similarly, Jesus and the apostles constantly referred to Moses when they would quote from Exodus to Deuteronomy, but never would they quote Moses when quoting from Genesis. I have often wondered myself, the Bible student teaching that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and I used to wonder in my mind, well, how was Moses able to write to us about the earliest works of creation in the first chapter, for instance? Did God directly speak to Moses what to write? Did an angel deliver the message of Genesis to Moses? Or did the Holy Spirit present the words of Genesis to Moses in a dream? Or did the Holy Spirit cause him to write it in a trance-like state? Was Moses given Genesis from oral tradition of the Hebrew exiles? Fortunately, the accuracy and reliability of the Bible's first book can be proven through internal evidence found in the Bible. Bible student faith is not credulous. Bible students will begin to quote one scriptural proof that Moses had the ability to write the book of Genesis, found in 2 Peter 2, verse 21. 2 Peter 2, 21 reads, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Through Bible study, the brethren have witnessed a beautiful harmony from Genesis to Revelation of a divine plan for man. Especially when they can compare the first three chapters of the book of Genesis with the last three chapters of the final book of the Bible, Revelation. We know that in the beginning we learn of man's creation, his fall into Adamic sin and death, his expulsion from the Garden of Eden, and that future hope was given of a promised seed to bless the families of the earth. At the Bible's conclusion, we learn that this promised seed has been developed and finalized, that mankind receives a resurrection and a restoration and a return to his paradise home back to life. Finally, we read that death itself, Adamic death, is destroyed. Bible students hold this theory that Moses did indeed write the book of Genesis, and it's through studies. And I would like to quote the pastor in Reprint 2011. This is where this thought was taught. The brethren reason from the Bible that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. The pastor wrote, "The scriptures do not declare that Moses was the author of Genesis in the sense that he wrote of it from his own personal knowledge. It is to be presumed that since much of it was history, covering the 2,000 year preceding Moses' day, the record may have been kept and handed down from father to son, some of it from Adam and Seth and Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All that is claimed for the book of Genesis is that Moses was its editor and that he, as a servant of God, was granted a superior wisdom and grace in bringing together into proper form thus the items of past history and of divine revelation, which God designed for his people, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. It is quite sufficient for those who have learned of the wisdom of God's book from its internal evidences and harmonies within the entire Word of God, and that Genesis was one of the books of Scripture at the time that our Lord prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Genesis was used and quoted by our Lord and by all the inspired apostles without the slightest suggestion that either the whole or part of it was unreliable or a mere human patchwork. Anyone who will compare the account of creation as given in Genesis with any account of creation given in other so-called sacred books of religion will be convinced that it is far in advance of them, as daylight is brighter than midnight. We hold that the account of creation in Genesis is in full harmony, accord, and in accord with the proved positions of scientific thought. End quote. On the other hand, a Babylonian creation story says this, that the god Marduk cut the crocodile goddess Tiamat in two to create heaven and earth from her dismembered body. We know the scriptures tell us, God invites us, come, let us reason together. And today, brethren, at this end of the gospel age, once again we are facing attacks of higher critics and evolutionists on the validity of the Bible and the authorship of the book of Genesis, just as the brethren were facing in the early period of the Harvest Truth movement. Fortunately, we in this day have new findings of archaeological research, coupled with the internal evidence that the brethren have found in the Bible, that will give us absolute confidence in our beliefs about the book of Genesis and that Moses had a great part in it. In our lesson today, we will discover that it is in full harmony with what the brethren were teaching. And we find that what is most often found in scriptures, that the Heavenly Father used very natural means and processes, of course, under his providential overruling of the Holy Spirit, to give us this first and oldest book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, through the writings of the patriarchs, the ancient worthies. All of these writings eventually came into the hands of Moses, the librarian. Archaeologists began exploring the lands of the Bible about the middle of the 19th century in Iraq, excavating the ruins of the cities of Mesopotamia, which are mentioned in the Bible. Percy J. Wiseman was an archaeologist who worked in Iraq for many years, starting just before World War I. And in 1936, Wiseman wrote a book entitled New Discoveries in Babylonia About Genesis. Mr. Wiseman is a very credible academic source of archaeological information on this topic. His book was reprinted for 17 years, from 1936 to 1953. I received a copy of this book from Sister Lynn Schultz, And it's a fascinating book, a book that once you start reading, you just can't put down. Now, Wiseman was the very first one to propose and argue a thesis which opposed all of the popular higher critic, evolutionistic, and archaeological thoughts of his peers regarding the unreliability of the book of Genesis. Through his research, Wiseman proves his theory that the Genesis texts were originally written in cuneiform by the patriarchs themselves on 11 clay or stone tablets, and that later these tablets came into the hands of Moses and were translated from these tablets by Moses onto papyrus. We quote from Wiseman, "Early archaeologists were most surprised with the fact that the recent excavation discovered the suddenness in which civilization seemed to appear into the world. The earliest Sumerian settlements in Babylonia display a race which already had attained a high level of culture. Beyond all doubt," Wiseman said, "all the archaeological evidence proves that man has been acquainted with the art of writing from essentially the time of his creation, and that writing was a common skill of everyday life." This discovery, of course, was the exact opposite of what the archaeologists expected. Of course, this unexpected finding was due to the prejudiced thoughts of the archaeologists due to the evolution theory. These facts, however, do not surprise Bible students, because the scriptures tell us that God made man in his own image. Humanity were never, ever simple, dumb cavemen. The earliest form of writing was called cuneiform. The Hebrew verb to write means to cut or dig. Its style was by means of ordinary pictures, which the ancients used to convey their thoughts onto stone or clay tablets. In the development of the art of writing, the ancients first cut or impressed their message mostly on soft clay tablets, which they later baked in the sun to make them durable. These clay tablets are, next to stone, the most imperishable form of writing material known to mankind. Thousands of clay and stone tablets have been found, which, according to the archaeologists, were written before the patriarchal age. More than 250,000 cuneiform clay tablets have been distributed among the various museums of the world. This writing technique was used not only for keeping family business and records, but also to communicate information on very ordinary matters to distant friends and relatives. We quote from the book Ancient Records of Assyria and Babylonia that writing material was cheap, so the Sumerians, Babylonians, and Assyrians seemed unwilling to transact even the smallest item of business without recourse to a written document. Important people had their genealogies and other historical events written on these clay and stone tablets, which were then kept and copied as family documents. It would be surprising if the biblical patriarchs had not done so with their own genealogies and with the wonderful divine promises that they had received from the Lord. While many clay tablets have been discovered which were written before the flood, as yet archaeologists have not unearthed tablets on which are recorded any part or parts of the book of Genesis. However, Wiseman discovered a relevant characteristic that was located at the bottom of these ancient clay tablets, which give strong eternal evidence in the composition of the book of Genesis to indicate that it was written in sections on clay tablets by the patriarchs, all sealed for their authenticity. And the key to understanding the composition of the structure of the book of Genesis is the word toledoth, translated account of, or generations, or genealogy. Jacenius, a critical Hebrew scholar, explains this word to mean history, especially family history, since the earliest history among Oriental nations is drawn from genealogical registers of families. This is why the Septuagint translators gave the whole book the title of Genesis, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word translated generations. The usual word for generation was dor, but this toledoth was used in a very specific context only. For this toledoth marks the colophon or the seal at the end of the clay tablets. This internal evidence is found in the book of Genesis through this colophon or seal in the expression, "These are the generations of." And you have all read these portions of Genesis. You will see the words, "These are the generations of." A very important seal. So in order to link the different tablets to a same longer text, special titles or key words and sequence numbers were used in ancient forms of writing. Linking key words consisted of a word or a group of words occurring at the end of the tablet, which were repeated at the end of the next tablet in order to keep these important stone tablets in chronological sequence. The name of the owner, the date of the writing, and the title of the tablet or a series of tablets were placed in this colophon or seal. In the case of Genesis, the phrase, "These are the generations of," at the end of the text indicates who was the author, and it linked all of the tablets together in chronological order. Now, many suppose that this expression was an introduction to a new section of a book. However, based on the style and custom of records and writing in clay or stone in the ancient time, scholars have concluded that this expression, "these are the generations of," indicates the completion or the end of a section. So it was the ending and not the beginning of a tablet which contained the vital information as to the name of the author or the writer and the description of its composition. So, in summary, in ancient documents, sections of writing would have or would conclude with this colophon or this seal, a genealogy or a register asserting the pure birth of its author. The phrase, "these are the generations of," used in Genesis then, point back to the origins of the family history and have been faithfully kept in historical chronological order. This phrase is the concluding sentence of the record already written and not an introduction to the subsequent record, and it refers to the writer or the owner of the tablet. The genuineness of these Genesis records and their uncorrupted state is surely attested by this adherence of using the colophon, "these are the generations of," which was a prevailing literary method used in ancient writing. Evidence of this ancient writing custom is found as internal evidence in the book of Genesis, which tells us that they must have been composed of a series of 11 tablets. And this key toledoth or expression begins, it first appears in Genesis 2, chapter 4. So if you would like, I would like you to open up your Bibles and let's quickly review these 11 tablets, which the patriarchs wrote, that make up the first 36 books of the book of Genesis. So we're going to begin with the first tablet that must have been written. It begins with Genesis 1, verse 1, and the tablet ends at Genesis 2, verse 4. It starts with, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." This tablet ends with the phrase, "the heavens and the earth." Now, this is the only instance where no author is given. For now, I will mention two possibilities. We'll discuss this a little later. One, God could have given Adam this information and Adam copied it. Or, it's possible the Creator gave Adam himself the tablet which contained all that important information of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Tablet number 2 then begins at Genesis 2 verse 4, beginning with the words, when they were created. And this tablet ended at Genesis 5 verse 1, which says, this is the book of generations of Adam. Therefore, Adam wrote Genesis 2 verse 4 to Genesis 5 verse 1. Adam was the author. Tablet number 3 begins again at Genesis 5 verse 1, starting with the words, in the day when God created man, and ends in Genesis 6 verse 9 with the words, these are the generations of Noah. That tells us that Noah wrote this tablet. Tablet number 4 starts with Genesis 6 verse 9, beginning with the words, Noah was a righteous man. This tablet ended at Genesis 10 verse 1 with the words, now these are the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Authors, the sons of Noah. Tablet number 5 begins at Genesis 10 verse 1, beginning with the words, the son and sons were born to them after the flood. This tablet ends at Genesis 11 verse 10, which reads, these are the generations of Shem. The author of this tablet then was Shem. Tablet number 6 begins with Genesis 11 verse 10, beginning with the words, Shem was 100 years old. This tablet ended at Genesis 11 verse 27 with the words, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Author, Terah. Tablet number 7 begins at Genesis 11 verse 27, beginning with, Terah became the father of Abram. This tablet ended at Genesis 25 verse 12, where it is written, now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. Author of this book is Ishmael. And I think it's a very significant statement to recognize Isaac here as the promised seed, the heir of Abraham. Notice Ishmael himself wrote that. Tablet number 8 begins with Genesis 25 verse 13. It begins with the words, and these are the sons of Ishmael. This 8th tablet ends at Genesis 25 verse 19. Genesis 25, 19. It reads, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. So the author of this tablet then was Isaac. Tablet number 9, Genesis 25 verse 19. It begins with the words, Abraham became the father of Isaac. Once again, I think a very significant statement. And this tablet ends in Genesis 36 verse 1 with the words, now these are the record of the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Author of this tablet was Esau. Tablet number 10, Genesis 36 verse 2, beginning with the words, Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. And this tablet would have ended in Genesis 36 verse 9. Genesis 36, 9, which reads, these are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Author was Esau. And finally, tablet 11. Genesis 36 verse 10 is where it begins. And it reads, these are the names of Esau's sons. And this 11th tablet ends at Genesis 37 verse 2 with the words, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. So the author of this tablet was Jacob. Each of these clay tablets, apart from the first one, includes only items in which the author could have known from his own personal experience. Furthermore, it is most significant that the history recorded in these tablets of Genesis cease in all instances before the death of the person named. Through God's overruling providence, these valuable histories were not entrusted merely to the memory and oral history of man to be carried down century after century by word of mouth. But these very important histories and promises were put down in writing in durable clay or stone tablets, the most durable form of writing known to mankind, and were kept in the capable hands of those faithful patriarchs, the ancient worthies, of course, through the providential ruling of God's Holy Spirit. So we see then that God used very natural means in order to deliver the beginnings of his divine revelation to man in the book of Genesis. This whole series of 11 durable tablets were written and possessed by the person whose names are stated in the colophon, "These are the generations of." They were written by very faithful patriarchs. Their writing is reliable. It contains firsthand knowledge and experiences. They wrote using the ancient customs of their day. They used the writing styles that were and literary devices of the colophon that were used in their day. And these were kept in chronological order and faithfully passed down through the heads of their families from generation to generation, from Adam to Jacob. These colophons or seals, "These are the generations of," prove to us that Moses didn't write the book of Genesis by himself, nor did he write down to him what was passed merely by word of mouth or tradition, nor did he write in some type of miraculous manner. It is not difficult to believe that when Joseph asked Jacob to move their family to Egypt, that Jacob would have brought these invaluable 11 stone tablets with him, which constituted Israel's Bible at the time. Finally, in God's providential overruling, Moses appears on the scene. Scriptures tell us that Moses became learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Cuneiform writing was readily understood in Egypt, the home of Moses. His acquaintance with literature and the ability to write was perhaps his greatest education. In the providences of God, then, these highly durable ancient clay tablets written by the patriarchs came into the possession of Moses the librarian. They were probably passed to him by Joseph's firstborn, Manasseh. Moses then compiled, he edited, and translated the first 36 chapters of the book of Genesis, of course, through the overruling of God's Holy Spirit, during that 40-year pilgrimage through the wilderness. He had lots of time to work on these clay tablets, and we feel he probably translated them onto papyrus at this time. Moses clearly indicates the source of information and the names of the persons who originally possessed these 11 tablets, from which he translated faithfully, covering Genesis chapter 1 right through to Genesis chapter 36. Except, of course, with exception to Genesis chapter 1. It is quite evident that in compiling Genesis, Moses was faithful in retaining the original ancient literary device, the colophon, "These are the generations of," to clearly indicate the source of his information. He was very careful not to modify anything, not even eliminating duplicate expressions used as tablet links or originating from different authors writing about the same events. Moses did personally write the last four chapters of Genesis, following the section of Genesis 37, verse 2, to which Jacob's name is attached. We remember that the last chapters of Genesis deal more particularly with the story of Joseph and those circumstances that took Joseph into Egypt and his rise to favor and power under Pharaoh. And I can't help Brother Homer quoted a famous line from Joseph last night. What an example, when we look at our theme text, as a quick aside, what greater example do we have in the scriptures of a man of great faith? Not only did he have great intellectual assurance, but his heart reliance on God, that not once did Joseph complain of the severe trials that he found himself under through his brothers or through the lies of Potiphar's wife. A beautiful character, and it's no wonder that as Bible students we see a type of Joseph, of that of our Lord. He lived thousands of years in advance, but his ability to keep that great faith through severe trial is a great example to us. And Moses wrote this. We'd feel that Joseph did not write his own history because we don't find in scriptures these are the accounts of Joseph. But we know, as a member of the royal court, Joseph probably had people that did write down his history. It's possible that Moses either recorded the history of Joseph as recorded by the Egyptians, of course overruled by the Lord, or it's possible that his family members had in possession some type of record that gives us the story of Joseph. But we know that Joseph did not write any part of Genesis, which is fitting because we know our Lord didn't do any writing either. A further proof that Moses wrote these last 14 chapters of Genesis is seen in certain brief editorial explanations that Moses makes. The whole story of Joseph contains numerous Egyptian expressions, words and concepts that are indicative of an intimate knowledge of the local Egyptian geography and shows an acquaintance with Egyptian customs. We feel this points that Moses was the author of Joseph's narrative. On the other hand, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 contain only Babylonian words, nothing Egyptian. Such editorial explanations of the new Egyptian geographical names are found in Genesis chapter 14. I will just quote the verses. You're going to see brackets and Egyptian name inserted. I'm just going to read the verses to save time. But in Genesis chapter 14, verse 2, you'll see brackets and insert the name of Zor, Bela, which is Zor. Verse 8, the veil of Siddim, which is the salt sea, in brackets. Verses 3, 7, and 15 also contain these editorial place names we feel Moses inserted. In Genesis 23, verse 2, we read, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same name in Hebron in the land of Canaan. The fact that Moses thought it essential to give the current Egyptian names of certain locations the Israelites knew as older Hebrew names, and to explain also where it was located, is strong evidence that Moses was copying the past records and geographical names from the clay tablet that was available to him. It would also indicate that in compiling these records into a whole, he was loyal to the original text, giving only the additional up-to-date geographical information, the Egyptian names, which he considered essential for clarity. Remember, the Egyptians were in exile for 430 years. The current population would never know the Hebrew names of these geographical locations that Moses clarified. These texts are very revealing as affirming that Genesis was originally written at a very early date, certainly before the Israelites had entered the promised land after Exodus. Now we must ask the question, who then wrote the very first original tablet of Genesis with the colophon, "These are the generations of heaven and earth"? There is no author found. This account of creation on this first tablet differs in type from all the other tablets. How this first book of Genesis was written, we are not told. But we are informed that language did originate in Eden. Adam, who gave names to the living creatures, could conceivably write this short account in his simple form of writing. Clearly, no one could have written this account from personal experience. But we know that the Lord God talked with Adam in the garden. And this tablet is a simple record of what God said and did. Once again, it was either Adam recording what God told him, or maybe God gave him a copy of this tablet, just as he wrote the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. It is God teaching Adam in a simple yet faultless way how the earth and the things he could see in and around him had been created. Adam is told just as much as his mind could understand, which by far is more explanatory than any of the ancient world views, ancient religious views as we looked at earlier. This ancient of all documents is written in a most exceptional way, following the ancient literary methods. And the writer acknowledges that he had no personal knowledge of what he was describing, but wrote as if recording the words that God used in telling Adam this story of creation. And today we know that these steps of creation are in total agreement with science. In closing this subject, there are new other arguments that Wiseman brings up in his book, which we have no time to discuss. But I highly recommend that you read Wiseman's book. It is very good in explaining the credibility of the book of Genesis, and that Moses indeed was the librarian, the editor, and the writer in bringing this important book to us. Brethren, we will never see the original Genesis documents, for we know that God wishes the church to walk by faith and not by sight. Yet we can have complete confidence in the accuracy and the reliability of the book of Genesis. And we have discovered that God used very natural means to do so. Beginning with Adam, God's Holy Spirit aided the patriarchs to write their personal histories following the ancient custom writings of their day. These were histories and promises were inscribed on the most durable form of writing known to mankind. They sealed these tablets with the colophon, proving their genetic pureness, genetic authenticity, and kept in chronological order. And we feel that Jacob faithfully carried these stone tablets with him into Egypt when he was invited there by Joseph. And in God's overruling providence came Moses the librarian, who was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he faithfully carried these tablets and edited and wrote these while on his 40-year journey in the wilderness. The book of Genesis was certainly overruled by God's Holy Spirit. For when we compare the first three chapters of Genesis with the last three chapters of the final book of the Bible, we see a beautiful harmony found within of God's divine plan of the ages, which is going to bless all of his earthly creation. We don't need Stephen Hawking, theoretical physics, nor evolutionists to tell us and to search where mankind came from. Brethren, the truth begins at Genesis 1, verse 1. For thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May the Lord add his blessing to this study and overrule anything said amiss.